Good to be back this evening. Good to see you here. And I'm sure that everyone, when we left here today and went home, some maybe got a nap. Some didn't. And I suspect that some even got something to eat. But it's been a few hours. Are you hungry? The title for the sermon tonight is, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, I don't want anybody to worry. Just because there's a long title doesn't mean it's going to be a long sermon. But we do need to speak of this, and we need to recall where this came from in the sacred writing. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 beginning. And this is our text for this evening. It is the passage from which our title comes. And we will recognize this as part of the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Not only being the largest or the larger part of that which we know as the Beatitudes, our text is the start of the famous Sermon on the Mount. We know that Jesus saw the multitudes. He went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. These were people who desired to hear what the Lord had to say. They gathered in such throngs that it would be called a multitude. Many preachers in the church today can't say that they preach to a multitude, because many congregations are shrinking in size. And perhaps the reason that some of these congregations are shrinking in size, there's not enough people which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And people are failing to realize that we are blessed when we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, this sermon of Christ speaks concerning the character of those who would later be in the kingdom of God. All of those who will be fruitful citizens of God's kingdom should understand by study the contents of this great sermon that Jesus taught. Tonight we're looking into a specific beatitude found in verse 6. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." In this beatitude we find, first, a desire. Second, the object of that desire. And thirdly, the satisfying of the desire. And every Christian should know what it means to hunger and to thirst after righteousness, but also how that it relates to being filled spiritually. When we look at the Beatitudes, a lot of times people look at them as just some thing to say or some mantra or something, but they are actually Pentecost pointers. Christ was preaching to the Jews about the soon-to-come kingdom, the church, for which he would soon die. That church would not come to be until after Christ's death, after his burial, after his resurrection, and after his ascension. But he told his people continually about it. And in this sermon this evening, we're going to focus on the first part of his sermon, which is found within the Beatitudes. It's interesting, when you look into the Beatitudes, you find out that each of them have a particular form. They may not all have the same words, the same number of words, but it's the same form. Each beatitude begins with a declaration of blessing. Blessed are they, blessed are they. Even to the point at the end of his communication with them in this particular portion of the sermon, blessed are ye. You ever wondered about what that word blessed means? Some people say, well, it means happiness, and it does. It contains the idea of happiness. It contains the idea of contentment. The Greek word there is makarios. And what it actually contains, besides the idea of happiness and contentment, is the attitude of being happy. Perhaps that's why they're called the Beatitudes. It's because these Beatitudes describe who we ought to be, how we ought to be. A Christian, or those who Jesus was talking about, those who would perhaps have the opportunity very shortly to become Christians, needed to have the right attitude. Then there is the receipt of the blessing. This is the actual blessing itself and how we receive happiness from it. When we are filled, because we hungered and thirst after righteousness, then we are happy or blessed. This is also what we can expect will result from having that attitude. And so let's look into this evening. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There is first a desire. What is the desire? The desire is hunger and thirst. We want to talk about both of those just a little bit. We all know what it means to be physically hungry. There's been many times when I've come in after maybe mowing the yard or some other physical labor, and I've come in and I say, I'm starved to death. And you can look at me and tell I've never been close to starving to death. But we think that we know what it means. But we are certain of what it is to fulfill the desire to quell our hunger. You know, most folks eat 3 times a day. And hunger is what they say drives them to desire meals 3 times a day. The truth of the matter is, you adapt yourself to the time when you can get food or if you need food. I personally don't need to eat 3 times a day. I eat 2x a day and snack all day. Okay. Which means I'm never hungry physically. The body, however, needs fuel or it will starve and die. That's why we eat. We should eat to live, not live to eat. But there's also these physical mechanisms to make sure that we physically desire food. When a person gets to the point where they fail to desire food, their body is not telling them, I need something to eat, or I'm hungry. What it's going to do is going to lean on its own stored up energy. And what happens is the person begins to use up their stored, and I'm not going to use that F word here. They don't use up their stored fat. I'll go ahead and use it. But the calories that are stored within their body, it begins to use them up because it's not getting other physical food. And the end result is they lose weight. However, if there's not a physical mechanism in place to cause us to want to eat, we can only sustain that so long. We're going to die. But what we're talking about here in this beatitude, and what Jesus was talking about in this beatitude, is spiritual desire. The desire of this hunger is spiritual food. Here's a question. It's an important question, and it's a rhetorical question, but it's something to think about. Do we eat spiritually with the same regularity as we eat physically? Do we have within us, or have we developed within us, mechanism to tell us we're not being fed spiritual, we need some spiritual food? Does our spiritual hunger drive us to the Lord, to His Word? It should. In John chapter 6, verses 32 and through 35, we see some Jews that were tempting Jesus to show them a sign. The Jews oftentimes wanted a sign. Show us a sign. There were many times when signs were given, they ignored those signs and said, show us a sign. I think they were just enamored with the sign. But this particular time, they wanted a sign such as their fathers saw in the desert, the manna. And then we pick up in verse 32, and Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He covered both of the physical needs here, and he was talking spiritually. He was covered both physical needs and spiritual needs. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And so let's talk about thirst just a minute. We all know, or think we know, what it means to be thirsty. I suspect in our society today, of most people, we don't know what it means to really, really need fluids. Talking to someone yesterday, asking them the question, well, how much water do you drink a day? Ugh, I hate water. And there's a lot of people that do not like water. I've actually had people say to me, I think water has a strange taste to it. Maybe you should check out where you're getting your water. But the body requires water. I had a doctor one time ask me how much water I drink today in a day. I told him. But I included coffee. Well, it's made with water, right? No, it doesn't count. It's not the same thing. The body needs water. At its most basic level, to quench thirst is to drink water. And some say we're supposed to drink 8 ounce glasses of water a day to satisfy our needs. I don't think that's a fixed number because, well, we're all different. We all have different physical needs relative to water. But when we're thirsty, there's nothing like a good, cool glass of water. But think about this. The body will die in just a few days without adequate water. How long does it take for us to die spiritually without spiritual water? So this too should be a spiritual desire. The desire of this thirst would be spiritual drink. Do we drink from the water of life as often as we do physically? I know people who it is their regimen to drink so much water a day. My doctor said I've got to drink X number of ounces a day. And some of those same people don't even touch their Bible. Do not refresh themselves with the Word of God. Does our spiritual thirst drive us to God? Now turn with me to John chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. And we're well aware of this particular situation. We know that Christ, traveling with his disciples, had to go through Samaria. And perhaps Jews often traveled there. But in this particular case, they were hungry. And he sent the apostles away to buy food. Well, let's just pick up in verse 5 and see what it says. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. And then the explanation in verse 8, For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which is a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. Now, Jesus was by far from being a lazy person. Jesus was not a soft person. I think he had the physical strength to draw water. In fact, being God, he had the ability to produce water. But there was an object lesson here. And he begins to explain it to her in verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, as we read verse 11, I want you to watch what this woman says. I want you to realize what her mind is focused on. And this is an important point. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? In other words, she was looking and saying, what are you going to get it out of the well with? You don't have a bucket. You don't have a rope. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus continues to explain. He answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. In other words, the water that came of Jacob's well that had been there, that had actually been filled up once before and redug, if you drink from that well, you're still going to become thirsty once again. Verse 14, he says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Again, notice in verse 15, and see that her mind is focused on the physical. The woman saith unto her, or to him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Wouldn't it be great if you had a situation in which all the water that you need was readily available to you? We say, yeah, that'd be great. You know, gone is the time when people have to go out in the yard and maybe even move something off the top of the well so the frogs wouldn't get in and all that. Lower a bucket, bring a bucket back up, haul it to the house, maybe heat it on the stove and kill all the bacteria and that sort of thing, and have something to drink. Well, my grandparents thought they were uptown when they got a pump on the porch. They didn't live too many years after they got plumbing in the house. But still, imagine how wonderful it is. We don't have to, do we? Why, we go over to the faucet, turn it on, or we go to the refrigerator and hit the little lever in there, the one that doesn't say ice, and all of a sudden we've got water. This is what the woman was thinking. Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now let's think about it. What happens if we don't quench our thirst spiritually? What happens? We become spiritually weak. We become spiritually sick. We die. Now, when we say that, I know, just like the woman at the well, just like the Jews who were talking to Jesus about the bread, we're not talking physically. And I can prove it. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 15 and verse 24. And as we turn over to Luke chapter 15, perhaps we'll look at a few more passages or verses there within that particular event that took place. We're very familiar with the prodigal son. But verse 24 is going to drive it home for us. Luke chapter 15. You'll see that he began this parable in verse 3. I'm not going to read the whole parable. I take that back. He begins the parable in verse 11. That's where we're going to pick up. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. In other words, he says, I know that everything that you have is going to be divided between me and my brother. I want mine now. I want my inheritance now. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And we know all about that. We know what happened. He spent unwisely. He wasted his inheritance, and the unforeseen happened. We have a famine. He finds himself in a desperate situation, and it got so bad. And verse 16 says, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. I want to tell you, if you know anything about the Jewish culture, you might think, you know what, that wouldn't be too bad, because I've seen some of the slop that they give the hogs. There might be something you could salvage out of there and eat if you're hungry enough. But not a Jew. No, swine, that was nasty. They didn't eat swine. They didn't go around swine. This is how desperate this young man had become. He would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. And then, of course, verse 17 tells us what happened. And when he came to himself, he began to reason. He began to think, hey, there's servants at my father's house that are eating and drinking, and they have everything they need. What is wrong with me? I guess that's where the idea that a person has to hit bottom before they come up. This fella hit bottom. He said, I'm going to arise and go to my father. I'm going to say to my father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He said this. The father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe in verse 22, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. And then we're going to show the point here, why we use this particular passage. Verse 24 says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. What had he done? He literally starved himself, but he had separated himself from the father. And he returned to the Father. It's clear evidence, for all intents and purposes, the prodigal son was dead. But when he was restored to favor with his father, then he received those things that he needed. He was now made alive. Now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6. We're going to see here, speaking of those who fail to trust in God, fail to continue in supplication. And keep in mind, we're still talking about the desire for hunger and for thirst. These people fail to continue in supplications and prayers night and day, and it shows that those who live in pleasure or those who live for self alone are dead while they live. Specifically, this speaking of the younger widows. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. The point is, when we refuse ourselves those things which give life, we're going to die. It's true physically. It's true spiritually. So we must have a desire, a hunger and thirst. Remember, he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. What is the object of that desire? Well, it's pretty obvious. Righteousness. Now, let's go back to the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. We're going to see that this righteousness is not of man. It does not originate with man. Man does not direct his own steps, we're told in Jeremiah. But here in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. Notice if they were looking at themselves and they were realizing as they properly examined themselves what they said. But we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Keeping in mind, we're talking about the object of that desire. The hunger and thirst. What do we hunger and thirst after? Now I want you to go to Matthew chapter 5 once again. This time, verse 20. And this passage has been used a number of different ways, sometimes improperly. But what Jesus was saying here in regard to these people and their attitude toward righteousness will fit exactly with our text. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus said, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now let me explain very quickly what that means. The scribes and the Pharisees, the one he was talking about, refused to see that Jesus Christ is the bread that God sent down from heaven. They refused to accept the fact that he was that water of life. And he was telling these people who were Jews, who were under that Old Testament law at that time, but would soon see the entrance of the kingdom of God, the gospel being proclaimed. He was telling him that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. In other words, you have to develop a desire, a strong desire for spiritual meat and spiritual, to quench that spiritual thirst that is within you. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul is explaining to these people as the Spirit guided him and directed him, as he did to many to whom he wrote, as guided by the Spirit. And he was telling them and warning them that their righteousness is not of the law. It's not of ourselves. It's not something that we produce. It's not something that we are able to conjure up for ourselves. He said, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Remember what he was telling those people back on the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The righteousness that he's telling them about is not that which is of the law, but by faith. Verse 10, Philippians chapter 3, as we continue reading, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Now, as we look to Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, we see that this righteousness is from God through faith. It is found in the gospel. The Apostle Paul loved his Jewish brethren. He himself, from a national standpoint, was a Jew. His kin people were Jews. He loved them, but he also was aware of the fact that they had a soul. And unless they hungered and thirsted after righteousness, the righteousness that is from God, they would not realize salvation. These people had to submit themselves to the righteousness of God. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness," watch this, "have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." What were they doing? They were not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And of course, as was pointed out in our recent class in Romans and also in several sermons, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It is the plan in Christ, through Christ, and by Christ, whereby a person can be spiritually nourished by food and by spiritual water, the water of life. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 9, which we just read just a few minutes ago, I want to remind you again, this righteousness is by faith and being found in him, in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by him. Where is that righteousness found? Where is that water of life? Where is that bread from heaven? Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 will tell us this. But we're going to go there. We're going to read that. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles. But it's important to realize and understand how that all of it ties together. It tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's provided for us through His Word what we need to be spiritually nourished, that we might not thirst. In Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul was directed to write, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," where? In the gospel. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." If indeed we would be filled, this righteousness must be sought first in our lives. How many times have we said, "Wait a minute, I got to get something to eat before I do such and such. I'll be right there, I got to get a bite to eat." What are we doing? We're putting our physical thirst before whatever it is that we're planning to do. Now, go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. You knew I was going there. Some of you already have gone. "We must seek it first. Jesus was here and said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Let me remind you that Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 is a part of that Sermon on the Mount. That Sermon on the Mount that began in Matthew chapter 5. And began by seeing, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." It's something that we must do in order to be pleasing to God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7 clearly tells us this. As the beloved apostle was directed to write to those congregations, we see in that particular passage, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." And we know that all God's commandments are righteousness. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness means to satisfy the daily desire that we ought to have as Christians to know God's word. It is quite possible that we will have a conversation when we get home. Invariably, my wife will say, "What are you eating tonight?" Invariably, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to open the door of the refrigerator and look in and see what is in there, because then I know what I'm going to eat or what I'm going to leave till tomorrow. But we've got to know God's word. How are we going to be filled with righteousness if we don't know what's in the book? We've got to then live God's word. The satisfying of the desire for righteousness is to be filled. The Bible has what we need to eat and drink. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we read that and we read right over it and we say, "He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness." What do we stop and think about the intricacies of that statement? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. The Bible contains milk. I know some people don't like milk, just like some people don't like water. But what do you feed a baby? I know somebody said formula. I know, I saw your lips move. Milk. There's an important reason for me bringing that point up. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Notice the last portion of that verse. That ye may grow thereby. We begin with that which our bodies can absorb and digest. And then we began to grow. We began to build strong bones. We began to build muscles. And then we become where we need meat. But the Bible also contains meat. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. As he was warning them, he had already told them the time had come when some of them ought to have been teachers. But they had need that one go back and teach them, which be the first principles. And incidentally, that was talking about teaching them the old law and the prophecies of Christ, so that they would fully understand the full picture, that they would not leave the plan in Christ, which is the end of the law. And then he says in verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here's the point. We need both spiritual drink and spiritual food to be spiritually strong and healthy. There's nothing wrong with an adult drinking milk. And I'm talking spiritually here. We need to go back and review. We need to go back and look at the basics. Matter of fact, I think a lot of people need to go back and look at the basics. If you think about it, God has given us an all-you-can-eat buffet of righteousness in His Word. Just walk right up, fill your plate, eat till you're full. He's given us the means to do it. He's given us the ability to do it. You know, there's enough challenge in this life that we should constantly desire spiritual food. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, we are exhorted to examine and try ourselves. What are we to examine ourselves with? What do we compare ourselves against? Many is the middle child that is yet to outgrow his older sibling, that does not measure themselves against their older sibling to try, you know, or gloat when they become taller. Right, LT? But we're talking about spiritual growth here. Notice what he says. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? We are to compare ourselves against the Word of God. We are to take in that which God has offered to us, whether it be milk or meat, to continue to grow, to continue to function, to continue to see whether or not we are in the faith, lest we be reprobates. And Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 clearly indicates, even though this was said while Jesus was here on earth, it clearly indicates that we need to do this on a daily basis. Keep in mind, when Jesus was here on earth, he was talking to his people. He was preparing them to receive the New Testament gospel. And what did he say? The passage reads, and he said to them all, nobody's excluded, every one of them, if they will come after me, if any man will come after me, and this is Christ talking, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Here's a question. How many days go by when we do not take care of our physical needs relative to food and water? Probably none. Oh, just going to quit eating for a week. Don't try it. Because you're going to be weak. You're going to be sickly, possibly. And if you last the whole week, you might die. But at the very least, you're going to be so grouchy, nobody won't be around you. But also know, there's enough teaching in the Bible to last a lifetime. I've actually been asked recently, relative to preaching, relative to teaching, never claiming to be a great preacher, never claiming to be a great teacher, but I was asked recently, where'd you go to school? I said, I go to school every day. That's my answer. And every Christian should have that same answer. If we would hunger and thirst after righteousness. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 25 indicates God's love toward Israel. It was in his love that their hope lay, and that was enough for them. Notice there in Lamentation chapter 3 and verses 22 beginning, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Stop and think about that. Do we deserve to see a new day? If we were punished for what we've done thus far this week, do we deserve to see a new day? I'm not saying that we've all done something wrong or we've all been rank sinners or anything like that. But we make mistakes. We stumble, we fall. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Notice this, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I have hope in him. Now look at verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Jesus said, seek and you shall find. You know why they will find it? Because they will seek. They will continually seek. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we see how. We are to study. We're to give diligence. How many of us study every day? And I don't mean, okay, I pick up my Bible and I read three chapters here and I read three chapters over there and I say, okay, I've done my Bible study. Now, let's see, there's 21 and a half hours left in the day. That's not what I'm talking about. Don't get me wrong. If you can read the Bible a couple hours a day, do so. But study, and reading and studying are not the same things. What was Timothy told? Incidentally, by the way, Timothy had had Paul's hands laid upon him. Did that negate his need for spiritual food from the Word? No. And of course, there are none today who could have the apostles' hands laid upon them. But Timothy was the one that this was written to. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And here's a point that needs to be made. You cannot rightly divide the word of truth or handle it right if you don't study. It won't happen. You may read and read and read and get to the point that you can even quote some of it, but you cannot handle it right until you diligently study. Will we eat of that which God has freely given? It's the only way we can satisfy our spiritual desire. By learning what we need to know to please God, we can do this. By making application of those things which we learn. And I'll close with this. According to James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, one cannot be blessed, happy, or suitable to God to only hear God's word. We have to do it as well. And if I remember correctly, the most recent scripture that we looked at was study to show thyself approved unto God. James says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And then he gives us a prime example. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And this is why I am so appreciative of the King James. In verse 25, you see, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. That ETH there means an ongoing and continual looking. Not just glancing into it every once in a while, reading it. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Back to the text to close. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. How will they be filled? By taking advantage of what God has provided for us. by taking in that spiritual nourishment, that spiritual, the thing that will take care of our spiritual thirst. You know, we can be spiritually healthy, or we can be spiritually anorexic. What's our choice? That's on the question only a person, each person can answer. Perhaps now we will look at the Beatitudes just a little differently, at least that one, and think about it. Am I being spiritually fed? Am I being, my thirst being quenched spiritually? Let's recognize the need for this great beatitude. Let's desire to be spiritually hungry and thirsty. Let's just seek that great object that we desire, righteousness. The only way we can satisfy that desire, by learning and applying God's will, His Word, in our life. We know the gospel plan of salvation. We know how it is applied. One must hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 3:16. Repenting of their sins, turning away from that old life, turning away from that old lifestyle, Acts 2:38. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33, and being baptized into Christ, Mark 16:16. But then as we are spiritually nourished, our hunger and thirst abated, we strive to remain faithful unto death. Be thou faithful unto death. But the sad truth is that some Christians don't have a good spiritual diet. And because of that, they're spiritually weak. They're spiritually sick. And some stumble and fall. Therefore, at the conclusion of this particular sermon, God has offered the opportunity to come back. In Acts 8:22, we see that Simon, who was a babe, but so quickly reverted to his old lifestyle. And he was told his heart was not right with God. And there we see what he was told to do. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Perhaps there's someone here tonight who has a situation such as that. If you need to come to God, you need to do so in repentance and prayer, because you are already a child of God. And we're going to stand and we're going to sing the invitation song, a very fitting song. Come to the feast. Be filled. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come? We're going to stand and sing the first and the third verse. Let us stand.